This morning we are in chapter 20 of Revelation, and I'm just going to go right into it. Verse 1, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now I want you to notice something. This isn't Michael the archangel. This isn't Jesus being an angel. This is a plain, everyday, ordinary angel.
Run-of-the-mill
angel. And God said, go down and chain. Now, don't ask me what kind of chain this is, but chain up the devil. And this angel chains up the devil and throws him into the abyss. Because we got that, you know, we always get that back and forth of, you know, there's God and the devil, and they're both equals, and they're both, you know, slugging it out in this fighter's ring or whatever. Well, guess what? It's not equal, and God owns the ring and all the fighters and the ground that the ring stands on. So when he wants to do something with the devil, he does something with the devil. And the fact that the devil works within this world works into God's purposes, which we have a hard time realizing.
The signs that John is receiving here in his visions actually represent something else. I don't still say, we know that the chain is not a true chain. No more than Jesus is riding on a white horse, and no more than he's got a tattoo on his leg. So he's seeing these signs, and we are to detect from these signs something else, right? Do you still agree with that?
Yeah, it's just like Jesus telling you a parable. You know there wasn't a lady who lost the widow's mite. I mean, these are all, but you can't tell a story without having imagery. Especially during this time when most people couldn't read. So you have to, yes, it's symbolic, but I think at times it's literal. So God is basically saying, take out the chain, take out all the other things. But God is basically saying, I'm taking the devil and I'm putting him in time out. Those of y'all that have grandchildren and children, you know what I'm talking about. And we're going to put him in time out for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. You think he's going to be better when he comes out of time out? You know, when they come out of time out, you hope that they're a little bit better. That they've learned their lesson. And sometimes they come out wilder than the March hare at that point because they've been chained up for 1,000 years. So that's what's going to happen to the devil, too.
So, bam, I did read that. I'm a definition guy, so I took that back. And it does mean to declare unlawful.
So bound?
Bound means to declare unlawful. And I forget the Hebrew, I mean the Greek word, but it's the same as bind. When Jesus bound the strong man back in Matthew 12:28, he said, I with the finger of God, or that's in Luke, cast out devils. And you know when I do this that the kingdom of God is already here. So that tells me a lot right there that Christ is saying, you know, it's the kingdom of God has already come. I have bound it. The kingdom of God is within you. When I bind out the strong man, the Holy Spirit comes in. He takes his finger and writes it on the fleshy tables of the heart. So he's talking about, I'm going to say he's talking about the Gentile elect church here. That's how I believe. And again, like I know everybody heard me last week, I think it's 2,000 years because the word is Kyria. And notice one is not here. A, it says A, and it says the 1,000. So I think it's 2,000 years or more. And I believe we're in it now. So
you think we're in the millennial time period now?
Yeah, I don't believe the millennial time period. I think this is, like I said last week, I believe it's basically, it comes out of Jewish. It's got a big Jewish stamp on it. And I think.
So you think right now that the devil is bound?
Yeah, until he's loose.
What we're living in now is a time when the devil has no influence in this world.
Oh, he's still got spirit still here, yeah. But he's not here in the flesh or appear like in the form of Antichrist where he's going to be loosed. You know, he's going to be loosed during that period of time. That's still coming.
At the end.
I don't think he's no more said here than any other part of the Bible. It's just a different way of looking at it.
Right.
That just made.
See, and I still think that it's a that. I still think that what you're talking about. There's I can't remember if I even wrote that down. There's amillennialism. There's premillennialism, and there's postmillennialism.
Yeah.
And I believe that we're still waiting for Christ to come, that the devil still has reign. He still, as Peter says, the devil is walking around the earth. I mean, this is during the time after Christ had gone, as a lion looking for whom he might devour. So Peter's saying he's here on this earth. He's walking around. Well, I don't think he would be walking around if he was bound.
Well, but he's still not. But he's saying he's still not going to deceive this Gentile bunch here. There's a certain bunch who will not be deceived. He's going to deceive the world. A boustos, again, means a place of no knowledge. Yeah, he's in the world. His spirit's flowing, but he hasn't come on the scene as Antichrist. All that hasn't happened. That little season, that 3.5 years, is still yet to come.
But how could he be? Let me just throw one more thing. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. There's a place in here, and I'm trying to think of it real quick. Where is it? Dragon devil. Isn't there a place in this particular chapter where it says he is put in with the Antichrist, and or maybe that was in the last chapter. I get confused. I probably read too much. Oh, verse 20 of 19. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now, so I guess what you would say is this isn't, which I've been saying a lot too, it's not chronological.
Yeah.
So, okay.
Yeah, and of course that's just the end of time. I mean, that's when God comes back for judgment. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So.
Right. Right. Well, but they're in there for the 1,000 years also, was my understanding. For some reason I can't put my finger on it right now. Verse four. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Past tense, reign when? They reigned.
After they came to life.
Reign with Christ ever since they've been so-called saved.
You don't think that
they reigned again then.
You don't think that this is talking about the tribulation saints? Because he's saying didn't take the mark of the beast.
The tribulation is coming, yeah. That's premillennial. Or what they want to call, I don't believe. I'll say premillennial. All that's happened before the judgment time. He's just saying, yeah, there's been elect all down through the years. The elect Jew, you know, had been chosen by grace.
Right. But he's speaking specifically to the tribulation saints at this point when he's talking about the people who did not take the mark of the beast. So the tribulation has happened. So we're obviously past the tribulation at this point. So that would mean that the tribulation has already happened now. We're living post-tribulation.
But there's been a tribulation. Christians have been killed all
right,
for 10,000 years.
Right, but that's not what he's... That's obviously not what he's not talking about here, because... We always know that you're going to be persecuted, and he talked about that in the first few chapters of Revelation, and he said you're going to be persecuted. But here specifically he says, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead. So he's talking about what he had talked about before, being in the tribulation. And I believe the reason he's bringing this up is, you're right, Christians have been slain all through history, and they will continue to be slain. But he's trying to give, I believe John is trying to give hope to the tribulation Christians to see what is coming, that there is an outcome after this, that there is a reason to keep the faith, there is a reason to keep hope, there is a reason to keep God on your side. And this is speaking directly, he's calling them out saying, yes, a lot of people have been martyred, but you guys... You've got to stand strong, because you are going to be in the tribulation, and you're going to go through this.
Yeah, that's why I still think it's premillennial. He's talking about now, before Christ, before Satan comes on the scene. It's still all this still hasn't happened yet. So That's why I just don't believe in them. I just
we'll agree to disagree because
I
can't.
It's
just hard for me to go back on that.
What I'm saying no more.
Verse 5: the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Okay, now it's going to get a little more complicated. I know y'all probably got all the answers for this because I'm a little confused. But let me stop again. And I saw the thrones, verse 4, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast. I'm going to stop for just a second. I did a whole different study, which we talked about last week. And these are the different judgments, you know, because there are a lot of different judgments we hear about that are coming when Christ comes back. And I'm going to read part of this to you. I think I knocked it down from 10 pages down to 4, so it won't be as long as it was. The judgment of the Bema, which is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the first judgment that's going to take place. The next prophetic event in God's timetable will be the rapture or the catching up of the body of Christ, the church, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4. A number of things occur at this time. There is a glorification of living believers in glorified bodies. The resurrection of those believers who have died in the Lord also have glorified bodies. The translation of both to meet the Lord in the air. This will be followed by their examination before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the final judgment mentioned in Revelation 20, which is limited only to the unbelieving world. So when you go to the great white throne judgment, this commentator believes you've already been judged. You've been judged as an unbeliever. So if you're part of the first resurrection, if you take Christ as your Savior, then you will be resurrected when Christ comes back. And when Christ comes back, then you will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. If you've already died, you'll be resurrected. You'll be given a new body. And this is really kind of cool. This guy went off on this on the podcast. I just thought it was so cool. He goes, you know you're getting a resurrected body. And that's worth the price of admission right now to follow Christ. Because you remember when Christ came back? When He got killed, He had the scars and the blood flowing and all that kind of stuff. When He had the resurrected body, how did He come back? He could still eat, right? He took food. He could walk seemingly through walls because everything was shut up and He just kind of appeared there. Oh, now that's going to be cool. And, you know, you guys are going to be the ones that are going to be judging the rest of the world because the rest of the world's not going to be saved at that point. He made this big, big thing about there being, say there's 7 million people and we lose, you know, a third of them to the judgments, to the bold judgments and all that, so we're down to like 5. And He counted down. He said, but in the end, and say you lose, a billion people that don't take the mark of the beast, and they all die, so you're down to about 3 million people, or 3 billion. So you still got 3 billion people on this earth when Christ comes back. Even after all these judgments and all these things have happened, and God has said, you're going to be, or the saints, the people that have gone before and have believed in Christ and taken Christ, and are part of the first resurrection, they will be the rulers on the earth with Christ. But they're going to be in resurrected bodies, not in these old sloppy bodies we got here.
But so if you're part of the first resurrection, you then have this opportunity to come back and spread the word of Christ because you know more than the people who were dead who come back. And so then you could actually go and go to someone you knew in life and say...
Well, if they're still here.
Well, if they're going to come back, all the rest of the dead come back.
No. If you're dead and you're not dead in Christ, you're still in the grave. That's the second resurrection, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. Okay? So,
do you see yourself and your church people, like who believe, really believe, as part of the first or the second?
They're first.
Okay.
If they are now saying, we're going to bring up a couple other things here in a minute. We're going to be talking about the book of life and whose name is written in the book of life. I know this is confusing, and I studied till my head's about to explode, and I don't have a clue. I'll just be honest with you.
Like if you die and you think, oh, I'm so sad because somebody I know is not Christian, then if you come back as part of the first resurrection, you'll have a chance to go find that person once their dead body is resurrected. Mm-hmm. Even mm-hmm.
No, when they are resurrected, that's the second judgment. You're getting ahead of yourself. That's the second. That's the second resurrection, and that's the great white throne. And at that particular point, there is going to be no, hey, I've changed my mind. Hey, I thought about this. Hey, God, listen, I want to talk to you about something else. There's not going to be a, I want to talk to God about something. At that point, you're going to stand before God. There's going to be a judgment. The writing your name in the book of life, let's talk about that for a second. That just basically means when he opens up this book, if your name is in the book of life, that you have decided that I'm not going to try to stand on my own and say, look at all the great works I've done. You're not going to try to say, look at all, you know, the charities I helped and the orphanages I founded and the mission trips I went on. And look at all these great works I've done. But you are going to rest in your Savior Jesus Christ, because no matter how badly, no matter how good you've been, you can't be good enough to avoid, to pay the penalty of sin, which is higher than we can pay, but Jesus can pay that for us. It's kind of like paying your credit card bill. Somebody has got to pay that. And if you only pay the interest, you're never going to get it all paid off. You're always going to have a balance. Well, an imperfect being can never pay back a perfect sacrifice. We just can't, no matter how. So we can pay it for the rest of eternity, but all we're doing is paying interest. Because we can't pay enough, and that's the symbolism that this commentator said, is that you will be thrown into the lake of fire, and you will be paying that penalty forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, because you're trying to pay it off with the works that you're doing, or the pity that you feel, or the sorrow that you have. That, you know, I wish it hadn't been that way, but you're an imperfect being, and you need a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the perfect justice of God.
So you say there's no teaching in the millennium?
No. I mean, there will be teaching in the millennium.
There is going to be. So yes. That guy does say there's going to be teaching in the millennium.
With people that are still here on this earth.
Not the dead physically.
Not all the dead are going to be rise up and be in the millennial kingdom. No.
But they won't have a so-called chance to. Even though they might not have a chance, as some people teach. So, in other words, but if you're living,
if you're living during the millennium,
you didn't have a chance, then you'll have a chance in the millennium.
And there's one other caveat to this.
You haven't had your first death yet, so you still got a chance.
Right, you haven't died.
You didn't believe in
the
chance.
Right, but the people that come back don't get a second chance. The people that have already died and come back don't get a second chance. But the people from the first can still teach the people who are alive.
Okay, hold on.
And so God don't have the power to go ahead and save you before you die if you belong to him. That's part I don't get, because I read John 1:13. It says that those were the heaven that talks about the rebirth, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So it's God that does the saving. It's not your flesh. It's not who you are. It's kind of, you know, so.
There, it gets really complicated. While this judgment is going on in heaven with the church in the Lord's presence, a series of terrible judgments will begin to unfold on the earth for a period of 7 years, culminating in the return and manifestation of Christ on earth in the great white horse rider in Revelation 19. The main point to see here is that this entire period is an expression of God's wrath and increasing degrees of judgment to be poured out on the world. The world seeks to find answers to its problem through the one world movement of the last days, apart from the true God, as he has revealed himself in Christ. So much as we see in Romans 1, verse 18, God turns the world over to the consequences of his choices. The result is the one world system of the beast, as described in Revelation. It will begin with an apparent time of prosperity and peace, created by this one world government under the deception of the man of lawlessness. But even this will be God's judgment and an expression of his wrath. While people are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come as birth pains upon a woman in travail. The judgments of this time will grow in intensity and conclude with an awesome display of God's wrath against the Christ-rejecting world.
All of that's happening according to him. All that's going on during this millennium time.
During, before the millennium.
That's before.
That's before. Because that's during the tribulation.
Okay, that's before the millennium time.
I mean, part of it almost is something like a zombie movie, you know? It just sounds, the dead people who don't believe in God all coming back to me. That's a lot of people. On the earth. I mean, that's a lot.
That hasn't come. You're the one that jumped up there. I'm not anywhere close to the second resurrection yet. You're the one that jumped up to that. So at this particular point, remember where we are. We got 3.5 years of tribulation with the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. We've covered all that, right? And at that time, abomination of desolation, and all the people see the Antichrist for who he is. And all these judgments come on, and you got 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 more years of tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. And I mean, you want to go deep, we could go just way, way deep. I'm trying to keep this as simple as I can and just talk about the judgments. But
okay,
there's also a thing. Let me see if this is it. I really want to talk about the sheep and the goats if I can find it.
John 10. No,
it's Matthew 25, basis of the judgment, and I had it really simple in one thing, and I try to output headlines on all this stuff because I get confused. I know when I'm standing up here and I get kind of pressure and I can't find what I'm looking for. There's a judgment and reward of the resurrected Old Testament and tribulation saints. While many would place the resurrection and reward of Old Testament saints with that of the church at the rapture, a number of factors favor this at the conclusion of the tribulation at the same time as the resurrection and reward of the tribulation saints mentioned in 20, verse 4. That's not what I'm looking for. There's a time, supposedly, let me just paraphrase. There's a time, supposedly, and it's talked about in Matthew 25, when he separates the sheep from the goats. And we do that in here in class. When we're going to do trivia, we have the sheep on one side, the goats on the other. This is a time period before the millennium, before when Christ has returned for the 1,000-year reign, and he is going to put together a perfect world. Okay? All the people that are not supposed to be here, they're going to separate the sheep and the goats. And it talks about it in Matthew 25. And he's going to have the rod out that says that they're going to call all of Israel, everybody together, and you're going to be judged at that particular point on your heart or your works. Not that you have to be saved, but you're not going into the millennium if you're a truly bad person. We're not going to start working with that according to what I've read. This is going to be a purification. So at that particular point, you're either going to come into the new millennium and be there for 1,000 years, or you're going to go ahead and go to your reward at that particular point. And that's the separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, let me see if I've got it here. Now, Scripture teaches that before Messiah can begin to reign, there must be a judgment to determine who will enter into Messiah's kingdom, since they are not all Israel, spiritually generated believers who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, who are Israel, physical descendants only. The rebels of unbelief must be removed so that only believing Israel will enter into the kingdom. And that's talked about in Ezekiel 20 and Matthew 25, 1-30. Part of this removal occurs through the tribulation judgments, which we've already seen, but those who are not killed by these judgments will be gathered, judged, and the rebels removed, with only believers going into the millennial kingdom. You remember when the judgments came and he sent the... He was killing like a third of the people. Part of the people will be removed during that time. Now, this is Matthew 24 and 25. Sets a chronology of this time. The order is the tribulation judgments, Matthew 24, 4 through 26, the visible return of Jesus Christ, which is Matthew 24, 27 and 30, the regathering of those Israelites who were left after the tribulation judgments, both believing and unbelieving Jews. And that's talked about in Ezekiel 20, 34 and 35, and in Matthew 24, 31. I know it's a lot of numbers. And the judgment of the nation of Israel. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus will return personally to earth. Talked about in Zechariah 14:4, but Ezekiel 20:34-35 shows God brings Israel out from the nations where she has been scattered throughout the time of the Gentiles, gathers her to the last person But Israel is first gathered at the borders outside the land of Israel, called in Ezekiel 20 verse 35, the wilderness of the peoples, for judgment face to face, one by one, as sheep pass under the sheep shepherd's rod. So there's going to be a time when he's setting up this millennial kingdom where he's separating the sheep from the goats. So that's, and then the judgment of the living Gentiles. I'm going to skip through that. Final judgment of Satan and the fallen angels. You remember that God made the lake of fire for the devil and the angels. Hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the angels. It was their punishment. And God begs us. Jesus, I mean, I almost get this picture of Jesus on the side going, hey, don't go down that road. Come over here. I'll take all your sins. I'll pay for it all. Just come to me. And we still have that choice to decide one way or the other, whether we're going to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior or we're not going to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You ready for the great white throne judgment? We have not read a half of this. Let me just keep going. Everybody take a breath. Verse 7. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. This does not make any sense to me. You've got the devil bound up. Why in the world would you turn him loose again?
There's another problem I have.
Okay.
I mean, yeah, that's another thing, you know. So he's, yeah, that don't make any sense.
Well, I think,
and God can make, and the war, and you know, like I said last week, you know, Jesus puts one foot on the sea, one foot on the land, says time is no more. And he said, oh, wait a minute, I got 1,000 more years to go. Yeah, I said that last week. But anyway, that's another problem.
I'm gonna throw something else at you then too. Let me read this verse.
Maybe it means you wouldn't grow older or anything. It's like standing. Maybe it means time is no more. Not that there's not more time, but that time doesn't. The effects of time are not here. That you don't age. Okay.
That's 4 minutes.
Okay, sorry.
That's all right. Verse 8. And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, God and Magog, to gather them together for a war. The number of them is like the sands of the seashore. And they came up in the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp, and the saints in beloved city, and a fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Poof, they're gone. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, and here's what I was looking for, where the beast and the false prophet are. Not that they were, that they're already there. They're still there. After 1,000 years, they were thrown in there before the millennial kingdom started, and they're still there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what forever and ever means?
Forever and ever.
Yeah. You check it. It means forever and ever. He couldn't have been more emphatic. It means eternity. It means not that you're going to die and then, okay, it's all over with. It means forever and ever and ever and ever. Let me just say one thing. One of the things is like, why would God turn the devil loose? Why would, after 1,000 years of him reigning here on earth, and they've lived in a perfect kingdom, why would these people turn and try to be against God? He's going to run a kingdom that I couldn't walk up to somebody and punch him in the face. I'm going to pay for that. I mean, outwardly, you're going to have to be righteous. Outwardly, you're going to have to be good. Inwardly, your heart can be different. And I go back to the same thing as the Garden of Eden. It's a perfect place. You want for nothing. Everything could not have been better. Everything you ever wanted is there. Why did they turn against God?
Because they're in the flesh.
Because that's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
That's just who we are.
So he's bringing the devil back out?
He's bringing the devil back out so that you can't say, you have no idea how bad my childhood was. It's my environment that caused me to be this way. You have no idea the neighborhood I grew up in. It was really horrible. It's up to us to make decisions. It's up to us to change our hearts. It's up to us to follow Jesus. I thought you might want to say. Anyway, real quick, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, which is Jesus, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Earth and heaven, we're going to talk about a new heaven and a new earth. Earth and heaven is going to flee away. He's having this great white throne judgment with all the people standing there, if you went to a Roman court and you were coming in, this is where you come in. There is no trial. Trial's already happened. There is no trial. And you come up, you stand before the judge, and he pronounces sentencing, and that's what's happening here. He's pronouncing these people. You're not going to be able to say, well, what about this, or what about that, and what about that? You're just pronounced. This is the second resurrection. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Books, not just one, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Just as we have a second life in heaven, a second chance at life in heaven, there's also a second death, and that second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. Questions, comments? Man, that seems like that was like a Reader's Digest version of chapter 20.
But it says on verse 8, blessed is he who is in the first resurrection, as such the second death has no power.
Where are you looking?
Chapter 6, verse 6.
Verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection.
Right, because he's not going to be standing at the great white throne judgment. That's what I was saying. Okay. He'll come back and reign with Jesus, but he's not going to be at the great white throne judgment because that's only for unbelievers.
Okay.
Questions? Come on, Philip.
No, I still disagree with the whole theory, but that's okay.
And that's just it. I don't have a clue. Yeah. I mean, I'll just tell you right out. I've studied, and I don't think we're supposed to. This is as close as I could come with more verses than I can cite. Thank y'all.
Well, I think I find it interesting, in the Great White Throne Judgment.